And we appreciate her filling in for Elaine, like Kevin had mentioned. Kevin had asked me how Elaine was doing, and she seems to be doing well. I mean, Diane talks to her more than I do, but she seems to be improving. And sorry about that, guys. I meant to say I was going to preach from the floor. Sorry. I know I'm so small, the camera has a hard time finding me. Your Bible's open to the book of Romans. We said we were going to be in Romans for August, and so this will be our last message. We start a new series next Sunday, September and October. Increase the harvest using 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul basically says that our sacrificial giving not only blesses our own hearts, but it supplies the needs of the saints so we can increase the harvest. An incredible statement there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. But I'm in Romans chapter 5. We'll look at a verse or two that we've already looked at, and then I just want to walk through some verses found in Romans 5, 6, and 7, and maybe chapter 8, and talk a little bit about what it means to be saved. I know timing was not good for many of you to go to the Ark Encounter. There's two things you do when you're up in Kentucky. You do where we're going. It's the Ark Encounter. Many of you have been there. And they have their first venue, which was started back in the 90s, was called the Creation Museum. Now, I've been to the Creation Museum probably a dozen times, if not more. I've been to the Ark. This will be our fourth or fifth time to the Ark. And it reminded me, as I've been thinking about the trip, I haven't done a good job with you as a church to talk about the importance of the book of Genesis and the doctrine of creation. Now, for years, back in the day, so to speak, we had conferences. We had some of their speakers come in from Answers in Genesis and do 2- and 3-day conferences. I can't tell you how imperative it is for us to understand and believe God's Word in Genesis. It's extremely important. Matter of fact, salvation, you know, when the Bible says God saves you by faith, you believe, you repent and believe, and He saves you. Of course, you know He saves you because He gives you His Spirit as an engagement ring. That's exactly what Paul uses an Erebon. He gives you His Spirit as an engagement ring in your heart, so you know that you're saved. But the book of Genesis is essential to salvation. Number one, it's the first bloodshed when you're reading the book of Genesis, because of sin. Adam and Eve sinned and covered themselves with fig leaves. And that's recorded. Now, Moses was the author of that. He recorded the history that Adam wrote. So Moses wrote the first five, we call it the Mosaic authorship of the first five books of the Bible. We believe that. But he was handed down to him, starting with Adam, because Adam recorded all this. But when Adam and Eve sinned, they covered themselves because they realized they were naked. They didn't even know what the idea of being naked was, but now they realize they're naked because they had sinned. They covered themselves with some fig leaves, as we know what the Bible says, and then that's temporary. They needed a permanent covering, and so God slew an animal and covered their nakedness. And so blood covers sin, and so the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, the covenant He made with Israel, that's what the covenant's all about. But it all started in the book of Genesis, bloodshed. And what's interesting to me is what, if you're reading Genesis, you know, it says, just think about how profound this is, especially as it applies to me and you being saved by grace. By grace through faith, what Ephesians 2 says. And that's what makes us free and not a slave. Amen? I'm no longer a slave to the world. I've been set free. But I'm still a slave. That's what if you look at my little title for my sermon, for some reason Julie wants me to give her a title every Sunday. I think it just handcuffs me, but I give her one anyway. So I have to stay on subject. We are free, And Robbie read about that, just like Isaac was the promised son, a miraculous birth promised from the father. Ishmael was from the slave woman. You know, they didn't wait, and Abraham did what he did. And so you have, and now they've struggled for 3,500 years between the Muslims and the Israelites. But in Genesis 1, it says, and God said, I love this, seven times it says, and God said, and it was so. And God said, it was so. That's true about our salvation. Now folks, listen to me. For some reason, most of us, sometimes the devil convinces us that we're the exception. God said it, and it is so. If the Bible says this is what happens when you get saved, this is what happens when you're born again, He's not going to make an exception for you. Sometimes we sit there and we think, well, this isn't true about me, but I'm a good person and I'm religious and I come to church on a regular basis. I even gave $100 last year. Jesus must be impressed with that, you know. And we think that's what's going to save us, like God's going to make an exception for us. If God makes an exception for you, Jesus didn't have to die because He could make an exception for all of us. Am I right? So the doctrine of salvation is extremely important. So I want you to follow along with me. I'm in Romans chapter. We looked at this verse last week, but I just want to revisit Romans 5, verse 1. I'm just going to read some verses out of 5, verses out of 6, and verses out of 7, and just talk a little bit about salvation, or we might even say conversion. I love to say I got saved. You understand when I say I got saved, what I'm talking about, saved from sin. But I also like the idea of conversion. When I was saved, I was also converted. My life turned around. The Bible also might use the idea of being transformed, but conversion is that 180 degree, a turn from sin, being in bondage to sin, to being set free in Christ. There's a huge difference. But I love chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, and we go back 2 weeks, I don't have to go over justification again, but this is why you study the Bible. I don't teach it enough. I'm honest. I'm under deep conviction about my lack of teaching. And you know, God's Word is just essential to the Christian life. And every doctrine is important. We touched on maybe touched the hem garment, so to speak, of justification. It's judicial. You have nothing to do with it. It's a declaration that God makes because of what Christ did. And you can always define it by justification. One of the best definitions, it's simple, but it's true. Just as if I had never sinned. That's kind of what it's a judicial act. So it says here, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, that means you didn't do anything. But when you believed, which is faith was a gift, according to Acts 2, God not only saved you, but He justified you, looked at you judicially as if you had never sinned. Hey, that's freedom. Am I right? That's freedom. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned last week that peace, Jesus says in John 14 about real peace is Him. He says, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. We know that He Himself, the Bible says, is our peace. Let me read Ephesians 2 says, and He came, Jesus, this is where He's preaching, He came and He's going to reconcile the Jews who had all the Old Testament history but still didn't believe, and the Gentiles who didn't know anything. It says, He came and He preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For He Himself is our peace. And we talked a little bit about this. One of the great fruits of being saved is peace, right? Here you go. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, what? Peace. So one of the great fruits of being saved is we're at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the idea is we're no longer an enemy. We're no longer at war with a holy God who's going to hold us accountable. I'm still in... go to chapter 6. Let's just pick up in chapter 6. So we have peace with God. Chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. Let me read this. It says, and we read these last week. We were... he does that three or four times in 6 and 7. We were, it's what we used to be. We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. I don't know how God did it. I know He did do it. But when you believed, even though we're 2,000 years removed, just about 2,000 years removed, from the crucifixion of Christ, when Christ died, you died with Him. In God's sovereign work of salvation, you went to the cross with Christ. You were with Him. And so if you were with Him, He died for you. So it says, we were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death. So what happened to Christ happened to us. In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We were dead, now we're alive. Look at verse 5. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. Now, if you're looking at your Bibles and you write in your Bibles, you might want to circle or highlight or check, put a check around the word united, which is used twice, united. And let me give you a little illustration about what this word means, united. Now, the word, the root of the word, if you study, if you go look it up in a Greek dictionary, it's talking about people that you're related to. So it kind of, you're born with genetics, a certain DNA. That's what it's referring to. Good friend of mine, Brother Billy Duncan, who was here a couple of years ago preaching. I served with Billy years ago. Billy, by the way, Billy Duncan, he was at Highland Avenue. Yeah, hey, y'all know Billy. So Billy is retired and has a ministry now, and he's going to go with us when we go to Ecuador at the end of the year because he has a kind of a school that he has started in Guatemala, a theological school for pastors in Guatemala and in Mexico. And we're going to try to do one in Ecuador, and I think we can. And Pastor Angel's church is going to be the host church of this, and so I think Billy's going to get to go with us when we go to Ecuador. But Billy, a good friend of mine, I've known Billy for years. We went to school together at Criswell in Texas. I mean, that's back when I had hair, and I weighed 100 pounds less than I weigh now. I mean, that's none of your business, but... So Billy found out, now Billy's 70 years old. He found out when he was 68 years old. Now Billy has leukemia, and he's been battling leukemia for nearly 20 years. And he's my friend, I love him, I trust him completely, theologically, as a person, as a dad, as a preacher. I love Billy Duncan, and he can be one of the hardest workers I've ever met. And when I got here years ago, I was pretty high-strung, and I still am a little bit high-strung on certain things. Billy was wound as tight as I've ever seen anybody wound. That man, y'all know, Emily knows, Bonnie knows, this Cindy, you know, you and Bruce know, he was wound. He'd come unglued sometimes, and he'd scatter over six states. I mean, he would come uncorked. But you can trust Billy. I love him. But... he just found out, now Billy, he has leukemia, and he has some lung issues now. I mean, he's really, it's amazing what he can do at 70, even though he's sick, but he's battling through it. But I'll say all that, say this. At 68, though Billy did not know this, he found out that he has and is a carrier for cystic fibrosis. Now, And let me tell you what's amazing about that. Think how many blood tests Billy has had in 15 years of cancer treatments and all these things. He's been to Birmingham. He has had all kind of testing, but they've never tested for cystic fibrosis. When he was 68 years old, they tell him, they figure out he's got cystic fibrosis. And that's why his grandchildren, he has two grandkids that have cystic fibrosis. It's from him. But you know what? They're united with him blood-wise. That's exactly what that verse is saying. I'm not united to Billy Duncan. Who you're united to? Jesus. You're united to him. Isn't that awesome? So everything he is, was, will be, is yours. This is why later in the book of Romans, Paul uses the word adoption. So you'll understand the legal part of it. Spiritually it's true, but the legal part of it, you've been adopted into his family. So that's what that word's talking about. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So the life that he lived in the resurrected body, that's promised to us. And if it's not true, it wouldn't be in this book. So is there a resurrection from the dead? Is there? Yes, there is. That's why the Bible calls, I think it must do this because this is where caskets usually sit when funerals. The Bible calls it the body of death. Because that body has to be laid aside before you can go be with him and be in his presence. And then one day the Bible says he's going to resurrect that body and give you a whole new body, and it's going to be a resurrected body like Christ's body. But you've been united with him. Listen to me. If you've been saved, you've been united with him in his death and in his life. That means the old man's been buried. The old man, the old you. And there's a new man that's now in Christ. Is that you? Does that describe you? He makes no exceptions. This is what happens when the Lord Jesus Christ saves a sinner. This is what happens. You're united with him. Your old man died. Your new life in Christ is alive. I've been alive for 48 years. I've been set free. I've been a free man though I've been a free man for 48 years, I've been a slave to Christ for 48 years, right? I'm slave, free, and a free slave, right? Free from sin, free from the bondage of sin, free in Christ, but yet I'm a slave to Christ because I'm his. Look at chapter 6. Look at verse 14. For sin will have no dominion over you. I'm still in chapter 6, Romans 6, 14. Isn't it when you think about having a relationship with Christ, understanding that how we're united with him, didn't that make sense to you? That somehow from a spiritual, how God does it when he saves, that's how he unites you with himself. It's an incredible thing. Verse 14 says, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but you are under grace. Galatians 2, I am crucified with Christ, yet I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me, and the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm alive, but I'm not alive, right? I'm alive, but I'm alive because Christ is in me. So he says, what then, verse 15, looking at your Bibles, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? And of course, we've already answered that one time, by no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness? And folks, it's not saying you don't sin. It's saying who you're living for. If your life is known by sin and disobedience, you're not Christ. For those of us that are in Christ have been transformed with his nature. And so we pursue a life of obedience. That's what he's talking about. So we're slaves to the, so are you a slave to Christ? Are you a slave to self or sin? We talked a little bit about Wednesday night. On Wednesday nights we do a little thing on, I say key verses every Christian should know, that you could do your own, you have your own favorite Bible passages, but since I'm teaching, I use mine. So we did Ephesians 5, which is on marriage, but it's really on Christ and the church. He compares Christ's relationship to those of us that are saved, and then he says that's how husbands ought to treat their wives, and that same relationship marries every saved person in Christ. Great. And then Ephesians 6, he says we're at war. You know, we don't wage war against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. So we're at war. And then, so then after that he says, so put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. And having done all to stand, stand firm. So we're at war. There's a spiritual war. So those of us that are in Christ, we're at war with the sin nature. We don't by nature live in it. We do battle with it. And you ought to know the difference. There should be a distinct difference. You should know exactly right now whether you're saved or lost just based on that fact. Do you battle against sin or are you just surrendered or you're a slave to it? It should be a simple question. So he says, do you not know if you present yourselves, your slaves to that one? But thanks be to God, verse 17, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. So now, what drives you in this new life? It's not you. It's what God has said about this life. Don't live your Christian life on your opinions or even on the corporate opinions of Christian people. You need to live your Christian life based on the teachings of this book. Because that's why when we come to worship, we don't care. You don't care what I say. It doesn't matter what I say. What matters is what's in this book. And I'm going to tell you something. If you're going to grow and you're going to be a mature Christian, you got to know what's in this book. You got to want to know what's in this book. I mean, it's Kevin, you're fixing to be ordained. I mean, fixing to be elected as a deacon. For deacons, it's one of the things you do is set an example of wanting to learn the Scriptures. We shouldn't have to beg you to come study the Bible, right? Right? I shouldn't have to beg you. I know it's inconvenient sometimes, and sometimes you can't make it. Hey, that's life. But so you see what the Bible's saying about salvation. Though you were once slaves, now you become obedient. Look at verse 18. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. That's a big step. But it takes the verse before that, a commitment to the words that have been written, right? The commitment to the words that have been written. Now you become a slave of righteousness. It bothers you. We're talking about in Sunday school, one of the things the Puritans used to say is the more they knew Scripture when they would look at themselves in a spiritual mirror, okay? When they would think of themselves, when they knew Scripture, they loathed themselves. Not self-hate, but they realized how little they fulfilled, because we know what the demands of Scripture are, but we want to be slaves of right. That should drive us, what the Bible says about how we should live. It should just be the apex of life. That's why, you know, I mean, there's several warnings. Love not the world, nor the things of the world. If the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not. There's all these warnings. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals, you know. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. I mean, all these things get in the way. We battle the world. Read John 17. Jesus knew it. And he talked about the world numerous times in John 17, and he's not talking about a good thing. We get so, Paul tells Timothy, now Timothy's the pastor of the church at Ephesus, he says, no good soldier gets entangled in the affairs of this life so that he cannot please the one that's enlisted him to be a soldier. And who has enlisted us? Who bought us? Christ did. And we're soldiers of the cross. And so so don't get so consumed with the world that when he calls you to do something, you can't do it because you're worldly. You're so consumed with doing worldly things that you can't serve Jesus. Well, let's move on. Chapter 7. Verse 5 and 6. It says, 7:5 says, For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. Now what Paul's saying, you know, the more, if you're lost, and the more you're, the God's law as a Jew, he battled, he was a devout Jew, but when he realized who Jesus was, he was the Messiah, then that word exposes our disobedience. We realize how far short. We can't even obey the Ten Commandments. Have no other gods before me. Many of us broke that today. So we become law. But verse 6, but now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that while we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. So now we've been set free. We've been born again. It's a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual life. God made me new. God made you new spiritually. He physically didn't remake you. Spiritually, He remade you. All the infirmities that my mom and dad had when they were older adults, I have. God didn't change my DNA. I still have some of the same things that happened to my dad has happened to me. Physically, exactly the same thing. Because I'm united with him. Well, guess who you're spiritually united to? Jesus. Now, physically, you're descended from Adam. But from a spiritual standpoint, he's made you. He's made you new. I wrote a little note here at the top of my page. It says, He died for our sins, and He lives for our righteousness. And you will not be His by mistake. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy, the Lord knows those that are His. And let those who name the name of the Lord abstain from sin, abstain from iniquity. John 8:36 says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Amen? Flip over to Romans 8, and I'll read these two, and I'm going to give you four things to think about. Romans 8, 1 and 2, we read it all the time. This is one of the verses you use if you're using the Roman road of salvation. Romans 8, 1 is one of those verses. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Will you be condemned? If you're saved and you're united with Christ, think about it. If you're united with Christ spiritually, if you've been reborn, spiritually born from above, will you be condemned at all? No condemnation. So that tells you that when you go to the judgment seat of Christ, it's not about condemnation. It's about affirmation. It's about rewarding you for being obedient to Christ on this earth. Even the whole context of the Corinthian games tells us that. It's not a seat to condemn people to death and hell. It's about rewarding people for running the race with faithfulness. That's what that's about. Then he says, for the law, there's a law. There's a law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. There's two laws. These are eternal laws. There's the law of sin and death. You read that in Genesis and Leviticus. The law of sin and death. You sin, you're going to die. The law of sin and death. And then there's another law. A law of life in Christ. Folks, I want you to know, it should be obvious that you belong to Christ. Because just in creation, when He said it, it was so. This book says it, it should be so. Your life should have been changed. You know Jesus, K-N-O-W. You know Jesus, you will know change. But if no Jesus, N-O Jesus, then there's no change. Let me give you four things to think about. Salvation is God's sovereign work. We know that from reading Ephesians, Galatians. God saves. God saves sinners. You can't save yourself. So salvation is the sovereign work of God. And there is salvation in no one else. You know, Peter preached this. There's no other name under heaven, Acts 4. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He's the only means of salvation. It's God's salvation. That's why the New Testament will even say that it calls it not only salvation in Christ, but it will call it God's salvation. It even calls it God's gospel. It's His good news. So salvation is a work of God. It's not your. You can't decide right now, I'm going to be saved. God decides whether you're going to be saved. So if you're here today and you're not saved and God's convicting you, well, that's a good sign that He's beckoning you to call. He's beckoning you to come. It's His salvation. He distributes to who He wants. Man is in no control of spiritual rebirth. You didn't control anything about your physical birth whatsoever. And there's nothing in Scripture that says you control your own personal salvation. God calls people to be saved. The Holy Spirit does that. The Word and the Spirit even says that. Peter puts that together and even uses the word sperm. The seed of the Spirit brings birth by the Word of God. So it's sovereign. Number two, Jesus Christ secured our... So He's sovereign in salvation. Number two, He secures your righteousness. You are righteous not because you are. You're righteous because you're united with Christ. Does that make sense? That's why we love Him. That's why I love Him. He secured my righteousness. He came and lived as a man. There's other means. God is God. He could have come up with another way of salvation, but His Son became a man and lived as a man on this earth, but was without sin. I'm united with Him, right? So He secured my righteousness. I love Him for that. That's why there's no condemnation, because I'm in Christ. So He's sovereign. He secured my righteousness. He satisfied sin's debt. He Himself said that on the cross. He said He satisfied sin's debt. It is finished. Or in the accounting term, same words, paid in full. He paid it in full. That's why the Bible says He can be just. He's always a just God, yet He can justify sinners because He paid the debt. That little song, He paid the debt He did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And who was that? Christ. Now the rest of the song says, now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, all day long. Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. Isn't that an awesome little chorus? So He's sovereign in salvation. He secured my righteousness. He satisfied sin's debt. And here's the big long one. He's my substitute. He's my sacrifice. He's my Savior. He's all those things. 240 times in Paul's writings. 240 times. He said, I'm in Christ. In Christ. Or sometimes in 240. In Christ or in Christ Jesus. I'd say if he used that 240 times, I would dare say that's important. Don't you think that's important? So I have to ask you, are you in Christ? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and our hearts are open unto the Lord. And in just a moment, we're going to stand and sing a hymn of invitation, but let me explain the invitation. As Cindy makes her way to the piano, in a moment, we're going to stand and sing, I Surrender All. Kevin will lead us. But before we do that, let me explain the invitation. If you're here today and you've never been saved, folks, I want you to know I'm not judging you. The Scripture has done that. I'm just pleading with you and reminding you all of us were once there. I am very, very cognizant about what it means to be lost. I still remember the pain and the fear and the anxiety and the reality of realizing I was without Christ and I was dying without Him, and I was going to pay for my sin myself, which was a scary thing. So we know, we remember. So if you're here today, He bought you with His own blood. So if you surrender to Him, He owns you. You're His slave. So don't come up here for fire insurance. You're coming because you need Jesus. That's the first part of this invitation. In a minute, we're all going to stand and start singing, "I Surrender All." But when we do that, we're inviting you to come, okay? And just come tell me, "Brother Bryce, I need to get saved." Robbie will take you in the back. For those that are saved. And need to make a commitment to obedience to Christ. I don't know what that is. Joining the church. I don't know. So the second part of the invitation is for you as a Christian to make a Christian decision. Father, we thank You for these moments. We simply pray that You move among us now. Come forward, you do that right now. I surrender all about what you're singing.
All to Jesus I surrender.
To Jesus I surrender.